he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? Is if God is for us, who is against us? He did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ who died, or rather who was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. Romans as a whole is perhaps one of the richest texts in the New Testament. It's been written on by the earliest church fathers and mothers, people such as Augustine, Luther, and more recently Barth. The list goes on. Paula Fredrickson, scholar, says Romans has long served as the load-bearing pillar for the development of Christian ideas, aka it's a big deal. Here to Romans, Paul is writing to a community of Christians at the imperial center of the known world, Rome. It was the center of what scholars have named the center of the civic cult, the imperial religion, one which deified and professed the glories of conquest through conquest and peace through war. Paul in Romans as a whole, as a text, is pushing back on this idea of the religion of Rome, of a government posing itself as the cosmic savior. Parallels abound even to this day. Here, Paul is inverting the narrative and saying that Jesus does not rule through violence, but through service. Yet this section of scripture that we've read this morning is part of a longer section in which, depending on how you divide the letter, spans from chapter 5 to chapter 8. In this larger essay, Paul is writing to Gentiles, those non-Jewish Christians, and how they fit into the life of Christ, the new community of Jesus. Chapter 8 and this section is sort of his last words on the topic, sort of the conclusion. Within this larger piece, we find ideas of unending theological discourse, which I won't get into. But I want to focus on the first verse, verse 26, to which biblical scholar Beverly Gaventa points out, here at verse 26, Paul takes an odd turn. He has just settled on this exalted language of those who are in Christ Jesus and the glory to come, and then quickly shifts to a language of suffering. The audience may have anticipated a depiction of this coming glory, but instead Paul returns to the struggles of the present time. In some ways, we could say Paul is going, wow, isn't this amazing, this new life in Christ? And then he's reminded, he kind of snaps out of it and says, oh yeah, but suffering and weakness. The human experience. Paul doesn't say when you are weak, or if you so happen to be weak, or if by chance you are weak. He says in our weakness. For Paul, this is a fact of life. Our default status towards life is that of weakness. It's not when we are weak, but because we are weak, that the Spirit aids us. I like this idea a lot. Despite his previous language of victory in the new life, he says, it is in this state of weakness that the Spirit helps and aids us. What strikes me here is in this section is the parallel of talking about weakness. And then the last verse, he says, but we're victorious through him who loved us. The astute reader would ask Paul and say, well, which one is it, Paul? Are we weak or are we victorious? What I find surprising, refreshing, and even beautiful about the life in Christ, in our shared life with Christ, is that we don't have to pick weakness or victory, one or the other. Many times, it's both. It doesn't have to be doom and gloom or happy, shiny people, but in Christ, these two things coexist. The life of faith, that of suffering and weakness, alongside the victory we have in Christ. I don't know about you, but more often than not, I feel weak and am reminded of my weakness rather than the victory. In fact, this morning I woke up more aware of my own weakness than the victory I have in Christ. As I thought about the sermon for this week, I was struck by how growing up in the church, I did not have a developed sense of contending with our own weakness as Christians. I come from a line of pastors. My great-grandfather was a pastor, my grandfather, my grandmother, my uncles, my mom, my dad, and even now some of my cousins. So I grew up in the church and, you know, it's sort of a family business. Not very lucrative, but a family business nonetheless. But I grew up with a sense that the life of a Christian was permeated by words such as hope, victory, triumph. As I mentioned last week, the vision of Christianity in which I grew up with was one in which we are always in a state of winning and never losing. The problem is you have to start living. And it is in this life that we live that we begin to realize and contend with our own weakness. I remember in college, in a crisis of faith, speaking to one of my best friends and saying, look, I this whole victorious life of Christianity, I don't know how to do this. He encouraged me to read some authors, and this prompted years of reading authors such as Henry Nouwen, Thomas Merton, the Catholic mystics of the Middle Ages, or even people like Kierkegaard. What they had in common, that without abandoning their faith or their life in Christ, they delved into the depths of the human experience. For me, the greatest test came while I was living in Argentina and serving as a pastor in 2015, when my mom called me and told me that she had been diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. This absolutely crushed me and turned my life upside down. After months of treatment with mixed results, she entered a coma and eventually died. It was in this place of utter darkness and weakness, well-meaning Christians, unable to grapple with this duality of this pain of our present life, said, don't worry, God's gonna heal her. For me, I entered a period of my own darkness where I was left asking, where is the victory in all this pain? I felt more often than not that the only reason I stayed a Christian was because of the Spirit praying within me, who prays with weeping and groans. Paul is unafraid in this passage to face the painful reality that while embraced in the love of Christ, this does not mean that we are suddenly immune to suffering, pain, or even our own weakness. For Paul, both of these realities go hand in hand. That is the life of the kingdom, the life of the already, but not yet. These are not opposed dualities, but rather they are working together, and it is in this new life in Christ that we can live. The Christian life is the painful middle part, weakness, but victory in Christ. Feeling of despair and future hope. For me, this feels so human and real to read these words in Paul, because this is a type of Christianity that wants to contend with life's trials and put pain in perspective through Christ. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. The beauty of all this is that in our weakness, we learn more about the new life in the Spirit and the Spirit building inside us. Yet despite the weakness, we can rest that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Despite the weakness you might be facing in this present moment, I encourage you to find hope that you are not left alone in Christ. Amen.